folks, Lord willing, we should have this issue with the heat rectified by next Lord's Day. We're hoping and praying to that end. So, what's that? Yeah, we need the area. We need to cool it. So, I realize that your bellies are full, and it's late in the afternoon, so you're going to be fighting the good fight. But I'll be praying that the Lord will be helping you, and I'll try not to be too long-winded. Well, the title of the message that I want to bring to you this afternoon is The Passover and the Lord's Supper. And I want to spend some time thinking about this passage in Luke chapter 22, verse 7 to 20. And it really is a wonderful passage. And one of the things that Luke does for us here, which is quite unique to the other Gospels, is that he has a way of bringing the Passover and the Lord's table together in a way that the other Gospels don't. All of the Gospels put the Passover, the celebration of the Passover and the Lord's table together, but Luke make some interesting connections here which are important for us to understand. If we think about the Passover, what do we understand about the Passover? Well, the Passover signified and marked the decisive delivery of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And when we think about the feast of the Passover, it entailed a lamb without blemish. What we know about this feast is that there were several days of preparation leading up to it. The preparation entailed that the Israelites diligently seek out and get rid of any leaven. And that they had to do before the lamb was slaughtered. And then the lamb was slaughtered, and as it was slaughtered, not one bone in its body was to be broken. And then we know that the blood from the lamb was to be taken and daubed on the doorposts and the top lintel of the entrance to any Jewish home. What's quite interesting, there was never to be any blood on the floor. Because we're not to trample underfoot the blood of Christ, right? So it's just been an amazing thing to think about that. But at God's appointed time, we know that the angel of death was to pass over Egypt, and wherever the blood was not found on the doorpost, the firstborn of every household will die in Egypt. The lamb that was sacrificed was to be roasted in the fire and eaten that night with bitter herbs, and none of it was to be left over. If anything was left over, they were to burn it with fire. What's also interesting about this is that as the Israelites partook of the parts of a meal on that night, they were to have their robes on and tucked into their belt, and they were to have their staffs ready in their hands, which was a picture of how they were to leave in haste. God delivered them, and then they left Egypt, and they traveled to Mount Sinai, and there God ratified the old covenant and gave the law of Moses to them. Now when we come to the New Testament, we find something similar taking place. In the last days of our Lord Jesus, everything that God had promised through those sacrifices, those meals, were shadows and types, and they were about to reach their culmination in the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thousands and thousands of years. Think about how many millions of animals had been slaughtered. How many Passovers Israel had gone through. And now this was all coming to a culmination. And so I want us to think from this passage, first of all, on the celebration of what I would call the last Passover. The last Passover. Let's pray before we look at the text. Lord, we need your help. We are flesh and blood, Lord, and we struggle with the heat, struggle with full bellies, and we need your help, Lord. Pray for your Spirit to teach us from the Scriptures, and we pray that you'd be glorified as we celebrate the Lord's table together as a church, Lord. Please meet with us. Help us to see Christ, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's think about this text that we've just read from verse 7 to 17. Then came the day of the unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent, that is Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." And so they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room and where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There, make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, just some historical background to this. G.K. Beale says this: the feast of the Passover was prepared for by the slaughter of the lamb in the late hours of 14 Nisan, and celebrated by the family after sundown, that is the 15th of Nisan. In Leviticus 23 verse 6, we read that. But one of the important things we need to understand is when this Passover meal was prepared, there was to be no yeast or leaven. That had to be cleared out or removed before the Passover lamb was to be killed. In Deuteronomy chapter 16 verse 4, this is what we read: "And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until the morning." And after the sacrifice, the unleavened bread continued to be eaten for 7 days, according to Exodus 12 verse 17 to 20. It was this period of 7 days which is referred to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But already in the Old Testament, the whole feast was referred to as the Passover. So, why is that important for us to understand? Well, there are two things to see here. In the celebration of the Passover in Jewish Palestine, there were two aspects that were on display, that were being set before the people. The first was the Passover meal, which really was represented, as it were, the historical exodus. They were celebrating the exodus. They were celebrating the deliverance that God had given them from bondage in Egypt. And so as they celebrated the Passover year after year, they were thinking about that. But there was another element that was important about the Passover. And in the Passover celebration, they were anticipating the Messiah. They were looking forward to the Messiah, the one who would come, the one whom the prophets had spoken of, the one whom Israel continued to hope in. And they would do that by singing a group of psalms called the Hallel. And those psalms would really speak to the Messiah. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." Now, why is that important for us to understand, folks? Well, it is important for us to understand that these two things were in view, because what Luke is doing here is he's showing us how God has now brought his people to the place of deliverance from their sin, and he's showing them how the one of whom all of these sacrifices were pointing to had come, Jesus Christ the King. And really what we see here, what Luke is he's highlighting a transitioning from the Old Testament covenant of shadows and types into the substance of the new kingdom, the new covenant, and the kingdom of God. These things are put close, they're put side by side for that very purpose. I want you to notice verse 14. "When the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 of the 12 apostles with him." So my question is, what hour is he talking about? Well, I submit this to you. This was just before the crucifixion. And the hour that our Lord Jesus is talking about is that hour of dark bitterness, of the Savior's suffering. There was to be an arrest. There was to be a trial. There was to be a crucifixion. This is that hour. In fact, if we think about what happened in the Passover, when they celebrated the Passover meal, this is what we read in Exodus 12 verse 8. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And the picture there is, it's a somber occasion. Think about this, roasted in the fire. There's a picture of God's wrath. Christ is about to endure the wrath of God. Unleavened bread. He's the sinless Lamb of God with bitter herbs. This is a bitter occasion. But what's stunning, is what Jesus says next. Look at what he says. Look at verse 50. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, beloved, I want you to see this. Because I want you to realize that Jesus is no helpless victim flailing away trying to escape this idea of having to suffer on the cross. There's joy, there's passion, there's love, there's delight in his heart. Who for the joy set before him? There it is. Luke is highlighting it. "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." What is that communicating to us? What does it tell us? What it tells us is this. It tells us at very least how long the Son of Man had waited. A body had been prepared for him. He had waited for his appointed time to fulfill the righteousness. You think of Psalm 119 when it talks about the son, like the bridegroom, leaving his chamber, ready to run his course. Here it is. The Son of God, ready to come out and deliver his people from sin. The bridegroom had been waiting eagerly, anticipating this hour of his triumph over sin and death, and over his betrothal to his beloved bride, the church. You know, it's very interesting to use another passage and speak of another one of the servants of God to consider the joy he had and use that as a means of reflecting on the joy that Christ is expressing here, or the passion and the fervency is expressing here. This is what John the Baptist said about Jesus and about his ministry and about his suffering. John 3:29 said this, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom." He's talking about Jesus. But then he talks about his role. "But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is being fulfilled." John was filled with joy because the bridegroom had arrived. Now, beloved, let me ask you, if John was filled with joy, do you think Christ was any less filled with joy? Jesus was bubbling with joy. Then I want you to notice what Jesus says, verse 16. "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." This is what he's saying to his disciples. Now, how are we to understand our Lord's words here? What does he mean when he says, "I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God"? Now, some could understand it, and some have. They could understand that what Jesus is saying is that he'll celebrate this Passover meal with his disciples in his kingdom at the end. But I don't think that's what the text means. Jesus is in the process of fulfilling the shadow and this type of his death as the true substance of what this feast pointed to. He's not going to reinstate it again. He's fulfilling it. He's completing it. Now, I'm not alone in my thinking of this. Philip Reichen says this. He says, at first it may sound as if Jesus was telling his disciples that after an undetermined delay, he would sit down and share this meal with them again. If so, then Jesus must have been thinking in terms of his coming glory and referring to the last of all feasts, what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yet Jesus may simply admit that he would never share Passover with them again. In Hebrew usage, the word until does not necessarily imply that something will happen again. Just to cite one example, he says this. When the Bible says that the prophet Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, this doesn't mean that Samuel bumped into Saul the day that he died, but simply that he never saw him again. And I think that the simplest way to understand this text is in that way. I think what Jesus was doing was telling his disciples is this is the last. This is the culmination. This is the last Passover that you are going to celebrate. The substance and the fulfillment has arrived. Here it is. And it's my fervent desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This is the culmination of everything, brethren. The prophets have been pointing to it. This is the time. But I do want to say this to you. We mustn't miss the passion and the love of Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think this is what Paul is talking about. Who for the joy set before him. So this was the last Passover meal to be celebrated, given by the one of whom this meal bore witness. And in the truest sense, we could say that this was the very first supper of the kingdom of God, administered by the one who had loved his disciples to the end. But let me move on. Let's move on. We've looked at something of the celebration of the last Passover, but let's talk about the institution of the Lord's Supper. And I want to say this, beloved, to you, that there is so much to be gleaned here. I feel as though I've nearly touched the tip of the iceberg. I feel as though we could spend so much more time looking at this. So I'm just going to touch on a few things here. But the transition from the Passover to the Lord's Supper is very much in focus here. And in that light, we can look at something which appears to be confusing. What do I mean? Well, if you've been closely reading the text, you would have noticed that Jesus speaks about two cups. Two cups. A cup of thanksgiving and a cup of the new covenant in his blood. In the Lord's Supper, there's one cup, right? And then we have both cups, it's one cup. There's one cup. There's one loaf. And that one cup is the cup of the new covenant. So what's going on here? Well, let me talk about the cup of thanksgiving for a minute. Look at verse 17 and 18 again. Luke gives this account. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So we see that's the first cup. The cup of thanksgiving, or the one that he gave thanks to. And then in verse 20 we read, likewise he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Beloved, I think very simply, what we're seeing here, what Luke is showing here, is how the new covenant replaces the old covenant. The first cup was not part of the Lord's Supper, but part of the traditional celebration of Passover. And according to certain scholars and historians, during the Passover, four cups were raised at certain points during the meal, one for each promise of deliverance that God gave to his people through the prophet Moses. In the light of that context, You and I can look at verse 17 and 18 and understand that this cup of thanksgiving, and Luke doesn't specify which one of the four it is, suffice to say it is a cup of thanksgiving, was celebrated by Jesus with his disciples. What was he giving thanks for? His hour had come. That's what he was giving thanks for. The gates of heaven were about to be swung open wide. The new and the living way was being provided through his body. Now, I've told you about the Psalms called Hallel. Psalms 113 to Psalms 118. And I have no doubt that the cup of which Jesus is celebrating here with his disciples is the cup of salvation. In fact, in Psalm 116, which is one of the Hallel Psalms, and in the Hallel Psalms, what we don't know and what we need to understand is this, is that the Levite priests would chant these psalms while the Passover lambs were being slain. Listen to what Psalm 116 says from verse 12 to 19. Listen to it carefully. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. That song is about Jesus paying his vow. The death of the Lord, the death of his saint, the death of his servant. I am lifting up the cup of salvation. And beloved, that's what Jesus is giving thanks for. That's what he's celebrating in this Passover meal with his disciples. Here, the true Israel, the true servant of the Lord, has stepped forward to celebrate with his disciples the great joy and eager expectation of a complete salvation. Again, verse 16 comes into focus here. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. In our Lord's heart is this great victory of salvation. And the thought of that day is now before his eyes when he will one day be seated with his whole church and he brings them into his kingdom. It's begun. It's begun. The beginning of the end is taking place. William Hendrickson makes this comment, and I loved what he said. I thought this was so encouraging and enriching. He said this: we should be sure, however, to interpret these words correctly. That is, optimistically. Jesus is not really saying this is the end. After tonight, we'll never see each other again. What he is saying is rather this: though our continued fellowship here is about to end, it will be renewed gloriously in the kingdom to come, a kingdom of light and love, of triumph and praise, and this throughout all eternity. What a fulfillment, what a reunion that will be when the meaning of this Passover will be experienced in all its fullness, when the wicked will cease from troubling, and the weary will be at rest, and when the earth shall be full of knowledge, the knowledge of Jehovah, as the waters cover the sea. What a glorious picture! This is a table, beloved, of celebration. You've gone from the Passover to the Lord's table, and herein is this picture of victory, is this picture of accomplished salvation. You know, you could think of the Passover in analogy as a photo of your beloved, waiting, looking at the photo, thinking about what it would be like to spend time with her, and then disembarking and looking at the photo and then passing through the crowd and seeing her stand there. Here is the substance. And now you get engaged. And now you prepare for the wedding. That's the picture that I see here. The Lord's, the Passover, and then the Lord's table is the engagement and the preparation, the looking forward. But I do think, beloved, what is so important here is to see is how in the Lord's, the Passover to the Lord's table, how we are liberated from the old covenant administration of death. Jesus dying in our place, making atonement for our sins, bearing the wrath of God on the cross, brought into the new covenant which is sealed in His blood and ratified by His resurrection and ascension. See, the Passover really is a meal that focuses on the cross and the death and the suffering that was to come. Dealing with the curse of the law and the death of our sin once and for all. The Lamb has come. We've consumed Him. And we are in Him now. Paul actually makes this analogy of the Passover in terms of its value for the Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, he says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." What about the cup of the new covenant in His blood? In verse 20 we read, "Likewise He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for you.'" Luke actually combines together what the other Gospels don't mention, but he's very similar to what Paul says. What he's speaking here about the cup of the new covenant in Christ's blood, which is shed for you, is very much the same thing of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, when he says, "In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" And what Luke is doing is he's tying the Lord's Supper directly to the new covenant prophesied by Jeremiah to Israel and Judah. Remember the new covenant? Jeremiah 31 verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." This new covenant in My blood, in Hebrew thought. Think about what it means, friends. Think about what the blood meant. In the old covenant, the life of an animal was seen in its blood. That's what the scripture tells us. And so when Jesus says, "This is the new covenant in My blood," what He's saying is, "This is the new covenant in My life. This is My lifeblood. And now that you partake of this, you are part of Me. Now that you are in Me, you can partake of this in celebration of this great reality." Another thing about the Old Testament signifies in the shedding of blood that this is a violent death. And that's what Jesus implies here. Verse 20, "Shed for you." Here in the new covenant instituted by Jesus, the covenant is not ratified by the blood of some animal, some surrogate sacrifice. The blood is the blood of God Himself. It's the blood of God Himself. And what's also important to see is that it's not the obedience of the people offered, but the obedience of the servant of the Lord sacrificed. And one thing else, when you compare it to the sprinkling of the blood on the old covenant people, it was sprinkled upon them. Here, this blood is received into believers. Yes, it's applied on their conscience, but it's received into believers. They're purified from inside. with the blood of Christ. And in both the bread and the wine, the whole of Jesus is being symbolized in person, in the bread and in his life, in the blood. I want to bring this to a close, friends. As I said, there's so much more to be said here and so much more thinking to be done on this text. But I want to say this. The Passover really was the epicenter of the consequence of the law broken. The death of an innocent victim vicariously offered in my place as a substitute. A death sacrifice, incomplete, perpetual death, year after year after year until this very hour. The Lord's table is pointing forward. It is pointing to that death of that once and for all sacrifice, Jesus raised to life. The blood shed is the blood that is sacrificed once and for all. The blood that purifies and cleanses all of our consciences from our dead works. But it's that blood, that life blood as well, that inhabits every true child of God, every spiritual believer in Christ. It's the blood of his life. And it's testified to by the presence of the Spirit. The Spirit of holiness now inhabits God's people. Now they walk in newness of life. The sacrifice being offered once and for all, because he has been raised up, because he is seated in the heavens, because he lives, we can live. He is the vine, we are the branches. We have his life pulsating through us. We are now therefore living sacrifices, living stones being built into a spiritual temple, offering up spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. This speaks of the new covenant. You think of the glory of Moses. It was glorious. It was a fading glory, and it was an administration of death. But the glory of the new covenant is a ministration of life. And in that glorious new covenant, Paul tells us, we behold the glory of God. And what happens when we behold the glory of God in Christ our Savior, the Lord of that new covenant? We are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And the glorious thing is, friends, in this new covenant we have been given the Spirit. And you know what the Spirit does for us? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Spirit gives us freedom. Freedom to trust the Lord. Freedom to walk with the Lord. Freedom to rest in Christ. Freedom to joyfully serve Him with all our hearts. From the heart, having our conscience cleansed from every sin and every defilement. And so when we come to the table, and we're going to come to the table right now, this is what we celebrate. We're no longer under the old covenant. The old covenant is administration of death. We're in the new covenant. These tokens, these expressions of his body broken for us, or given for us, and this expression of his blood shed for us, these glorious things speak of the life and the joy and the fellowship we have with God. But they also speak in anticipation. Just like the Passover spoke in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah, this table speaks in anticipation also of the fact that Messiah will one day come back and take us to be with him. May God be pleased to help us to lift our eyes and fix our eyes on him, who for the joy set before him endured the cross.